This message, entitled Jesus in the Barracks, from Acts chapter 23, verse 11, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrb.com.
Well, our particular focus this morning is on that 11th verse, where Luke writes, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" In 1893, the famous newspaper journalist Finley Peter Doone introduced his readers to a fictional character by the name of Mr. Dooley. And Mr. Dooley was an Irish bartender, and in the fictional writings of this newspaper journalist would offer commentary on society. And though a fictional character, Mr. Dooley is well known in history for coining a little phrase that has often been used. And that is, he said in a somewhat satirical sense, "The newspaper exists to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable." And while he meant that as a bit of satire for what the role of the newspaper is, that expression has often been used as a way to express the purpose of preaching. That preaching exists for two great ends: to afflict the comfortable, but to comfort those who are afflicted. And this morning, if the Spirit is willing, I aim to offer a word of comfort to those of you this morning who may be afflicted. A great part of the Christian faith is to encourage men and women to follow Jesus. That is, after all, the sum total of what the life of discipleship is. To be a disciple means that you are a follower of Jesus. And I want you to know, because the Bible is emphatic about this, that that is what the Christian life requires. No more and no less than following Jesus. And it's interesting that the image or the picture that the Bible and primarily Jesus uses to describe the life of discipleship, to describe a life of following him, is the imagery of a cross. Jesus tells us, "Pick up your cross and follow me." And if you pause and think about it, that's a peculiar image to associate with discipleship, because what is the cross? The cross is an instrument of death. The cross is an instrument of execution. There's one thing you know about a person who's bearing a cross, and that is that they are soon to lose their very lives. And yet it is the image that Jesus uses, that the Bible uses, to describe to us what a life of discipleship, what a life of obedience to Jesus is like. Our obedience, if I can put it this way this morning, our obedience to Jesus, to our Lord, is a sacrificial obedience. It is a burden. It is not easy. It is costly. And true obedience to Jesus is often measured in our afflictions and in our troubles, in our trials, in our suffering, so that in one sense the Christian life is lived in as a life of crisis. It is a difficult life to follow Jesus where he leads and where he commands. And nevertheless, we have a promise in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us that if we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we will share abundantly in his comfort. I'm not going to spend time this morning qualifying that with many distinctions. But if the Holy Ghost is willing, I want to preach with plainness and simplicity to offer a word of comfort to those of you who find yourself in the crises of the Christian life. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. First, we're going to look at Paul's crisis. And secondly, we are going to look at Paul's comfort. And so first, I want us to look together in our text, and I want to preach Paul's crisis. These chapters that we've been looking at, and these chapters that we're going to continue to look at as we come to an end in the book of Acts, portrays the life of the Apostle Paul most likely in terms that we don't envy. We probably don't read the biographical notes on Paul's ministry here and think, well, sign me up. That's exactly what I want. And that's because these chapters and this season of his ministry is filled with many troubles. In the verses that we've read, we find and we meet with the Apostle Paul in the barracks. We read that in verse 10. That there, this Roman tribune was very fearful for Paul's life, and so he commands his forces to go down and to bring Paul into the barracks, or into the castle, into a fortress-like structure. And it's important for us to understand the circumstances surrounding that, because the circumstances surrounding the place where Paul finds himself in these barracks, they're not what we would call very happy circumstances. Rather, the very thing that leads Paul on this night and on this occasion when we read that Jesus meets with him, the very thing that leads him to this place is suffering. And that can't surprise us. If you remember way back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and the glory of Jesus shone around him and blinded him so that Paul had to be led to Damascus by the hand. Do you remember what happened? There in Damascus, there was a godly man named Ananias. And we read, Luke records for us that Ananias was praying on top of his roof, and the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said, Ananias, there's this man named Saul, and you need to go and meet with him and restore his sight. And Ananias says, now wait a second, God, no. I know Saul's reputation. Saul is going around and he is imprisoning men and women who profess the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to go and meet with him. Do you remember what it was? Brothers and sisters, do you remember what the Lord told Ananias? He said, go, because this man is my chosen instrument to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then God added this word, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And with great precision, that very declaration proved true in almost every footstep of the Apostle Paul. And it's true of what we're looking at this morning. Remember, a number of chapters ago, Paul was finishing up his third missionary journey. He was up in Europe, and he decided that he wanted to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And yet, as he began to journey toward Jerusalem, all kinds of people began to warn him, Paul, you're going to run into trouble. You're going to run into suffering. Things are going to happen. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. And Paul, with a firm resolve, said, don't you understand? I am ready to die for the cause of Jesus. And when he gets to Jerusalem, we've read this week and we read last week of in great detail of all the suffering that came against him, that the Jews began to lay their hands upon him. We read in chapter 21 that the whole city, this whole city, this angry mob was stirred up and they seized him. And they dragged him to and fro and they sought to kill him and they had him arrested and they had him bound. And we read this morning that so angry were these people against Paul that they quite literally passed a death sentence. In chapter 22, verse 22, they raise their voices together and they say, away with such a fellow from the earth. He doesn't deserve to live. Away with him. And they sign his death warrant, so to speak. And he comes under the threat of being flogged, and he stands before this religious council, and he's openly beat by their high priest. And it becomes violent, so that the tribune is even terrified, we read, that Paul would be torn to pieces. And why? On what account is the Apostle Paul suffering? What is it that is the cause of all of this? Well, he himself says it. It is because of the hope of the resurrection from the dead. It is because of the name of Jesus Christ. Paul is seeking to be obedient to Jesus, and he finds, as is often the case, that obedience to Jesus leads to tremendous suffering. And so we find him. We find him in these barracks. And as the day ends, and as the mobs are silenced, and Paul is alone, I think what we find in this very appearing of Jesus is that Paul was facing a crisis. And what was that crisis? Well, in the first place, I think it's a crisis of loneliness. We read this wonderful detail in the 11th verse that the Lord stood by him. Why is that significant? Well, it's because nobody else was standing with the Apostle Paul. Paul, unlike some people who call themselves Christians, if you're familiar with his life, Paul was not a lone wolf. Paul desired, Paul delighted, Paul yearned for Christian fellowship. There are some people who claim to be Christians who want nothing to do with that. They don't want fellowship. They don't want the body. They don't want the church. They just want to be able to do what they want to do. And they're like a lone wolf. Wolves were created to run in packs. Wolves were created to hunt in packs. And yet every so often, a wolf will be banished from the pack, and that wolf will be left to themselves. And there are some people who claim the name of Christ who live their lives in that way, detached and disconnected from the fellowship of the church. But it was never true of Paul. You think of his life, you think of his ministry. Immediately upon his conversion, he meets with Ananias. Immediately he begins to minister side by side with Barnabas. And even as we saw, when Paul and Barnabas split ways, Paul finds for himself Silas. And he travels with Timothy, and he makes Luke his companion, and a man named Erastus, and on, we often read of the people that accompanied the Apostle Paul. And that's because Paul was one who eagerly desired fellowship. He understood, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, I am brought into a larger family, and I need those people with me. In fact, there's one episode as Silas and Timothy are left in Berea, and Paul goes on to Thessalonica. And Paul begins to labor there, and he gets very weary, and he faces troubles, and he actually, Luke tells us, demands or commands that Silas and Timothy be brought to him so that he not be alone anymore. Paul valued fellowship. And yet what we see in these verses is that many who traveled and accompanied him didn't seem all that eager to follow him in his sufferings. In Acts chapter 21, as Paul meets with the church in Jerusalem, as he tells them of his plans, they actually, we read, try to dissuade him. In chapter 21, verse 12, we read, "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" But here, this man who cherished fellowship and community, who cherished the life shared with others, there are none who stand with him in his suffering. Paul is accused, and he is accused alone. Paul is beaten, and he is beaten alone. Paul is arrested, and he is arrested alone. Paul stands before this religious council, and he stands alone. Paul is in the barracks. And until Jesus himself comes, he's by himself. And that can be a crisis. That is a crisis in many of our lives as the people of God. Because the simple truth is that obedience to Jesus can often leave us very lonely. Some of us are lonely in school. We feel, I am the only Christian in my class. Some of you feel lonely in the workplace, surrounded by worldly and selfish and greedy people, and you think, are there no other Christians to stand with me? Some of us feel lonely in social settings, in a society dominated by godless thinking and godly pleasures. Some of you perhaps feel lonely at home, being one in a family who professes the name of Christ and yet having no shared interest with other members of your family in the things of God. The life of discipleship can be a life that is a crisis of loneliness. But Paul is also, I think the text commends it to us, Paul is also facing a crisis of fear. The first two words out of Jesus' mouth to the Apostle Paul are, take courage. And why is that significant? Well, that's significant, we can read between the lines, because Paul needed that word, because Paul wasn't at that moment feeling very courageous. It's an interesting thing to think about that during that day, as Paul faces the mobs, as he faces the religious council, as he faces the Roman soldiers, we read again and again in the life of Paul how he often seemed to stand so resilient, like an iron pillar against whom waves crashed, unmoving and unmoved. But great as the Apostle Paul was, we need to remind ourselves that he wasn't immune to the fears that often beset the hearts of men and women. In fact, when he writes to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he reminds them, doesn't he? He says, it was actually with much weakness and with much fear and with much trembling that I came to you. This apostle of Jesus Christ, so extraordinarily blessed and gifted, so bold, was a man whose heart knew what it was to be overcome by fear. Why do you think it is that in 2 Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of boldness and of power. And when you read the day's account of what happened to Paul to lead him to this moment in these barracks, from a human perspective, there is a lot to be terrified by. There is a lot to provoke fear in the heart. There's an unruly and angry mob. You know, I saw some videos just in this week's news about some of the mob-like activities that went on in Philadelphia this last week. How convenience stores were broken into and looted, and people going out of their minds, tipping things and spilling things and shoving people and destroying property. And we've seen that, haven't we, in news programs? We've read about it. We've watched it. Well, imagine that type of anarchy. Imagine that type of unbridled mob-like activity. That's what's happening, and Paul is at the epicenter of it all. There is a mob of people. The whole city, Luke tells us, is stirred up against this single man. An entire city stands against this solitary figure. And they want to tear him to pieces. And they want to see him come and to die for what he is saying and what he is doing. He is standing before a religious council. The same religious council that condemned Jesus to death. The same religious council that condemned Stephen to death. There is so much in all of this that could instigate fear in Paul's heart. It's not unsurprising, because sometimes people seem really big and God seems really small. And that is, brothers and sisters, a crisis of discipleship. When we are called to follow Christ in obedience, though all the world should forsake him, and Jesus knew that this would be a crisis in our lives. Jesus knew that this would happen, which is why Jesus reminded his disciples Don't fear those who can destroy your body, but fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. Paul is having a crisis of fear, and it is a fear that is known to many of us when we think about the cost of following Jesus, of being obedient to him, though we stand against many. It's not only a crisis of loneliness and a crisis of fear, but we also see here a crisis of doubt. It's interesting that after Jesus tells Paul to take courage, he says, "As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Well, that's an interesting expression. Why does Jesus say that to Paul? Well, if you remember earlier, the Apostle Paul had a desire to go to Jerusalem. We've noted that. He says he wants to get to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. But Paul did not intend in his own mind and in his own plans for the ministry to make Jerusalem a dead end, as though I just need to get to Jerusalem and then all is going to be done. But Paul had a greater ambition. Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem, but we read in Acts chapter 19 that his ultimate goal was not to end in Jerusalem, but it was to go on to the city of Rome, to bring the gospel to the capital city, to the very center of the world. That was Paul's great ambition. And we can imagine that as he's locked in these barracks, as people are calling out for his death, even as we read in those verses that follow this scene, that there's actually a plot made, a conspiracy made to murder the Apostle Paul, the doubts and the questions that began to work in his own mind. I have these ambitions. I've been called to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, but will I reach the ends of the earth? Christ has commissioned me to be a preacher to the Gentiles, but will I ever get the gospel to the city of Rome? Or will it be that I die here in these barracks by an angry crowd or this religious council? Paul is anxious about future ministry. He's anxious about his fate. He's anxious about what tomorrow might hold for him. And that is, in a certain respect, that is a crisis, isn't it? It is a crisis, and it is a crisis that faces so many of us. We deal with anxieties and burdens about tomorrow. What will happen tomorrow? What will happen next week? What will happen next month? What will happen next year are the questions that keep us awake and plague our minds and our hearts. You see, these are the crises that Paul faces. These are the things that are filling his heart and his mind. This loneliness and this fear and this doubt of the future. And we're not far removed from that. In very simple terms, many of us live our daily lives with many of those same things. But I want to conclude this morning with Paul's comfort. With Paul's comfort. Because we read in verse 11 this tremendous encounter. "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" We read that as Paul in the nighttime hours is locked in these barracks and under guard, that the Lord stands by him. And he offers him this word of comfort. He offers him these words of encouragement. And I just want you to notice, just for a brief second here, what it is that Jesus does not comfort him with. Jesus doesn't come to Paul and say, "Well, Paul, you've done your due diligence, and from now on, your path is going to be easy. All right, Paul, that's what I'm promising you." That's not what Jesus comforts him with. Jesus doesn't come to him in this nighttime hour in these barracks and say, "Well, Paul, here's my promise to you. You're never going to get harmed again. You're never going to get beat. You're never going to be under the threat of being flogged. You're never going to be under the threat of death." Jesus doesn't say that to him. That's not the comfort Jesus comes with. Jesus doesn't come with comfort saying, "Well, Paul, your enemies are gone. You're going to face no more opposition in all of your your preaching and in all of your ministry, Jesus doesn't come to him and comfort him and say, Paul, let me dry your eyes. You don't need to cry anymore. You don't need to weep over the realities of life. Put that behind you. That's not how Jesus comforts Paul. And Jesus doesn't even give him here an unconditional promise that he will not face death in the cause of Jesus Christ. The comfort that Jesus does bring, the shape of the promise that Jesus offers to Paul in this moment when he needs it so badly, the shape of the promise is simply this: I am with you. I am with you. I'm standing by you. And my word to you is, take courage. That's how Jesus comforts Paul. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And while there are things here particular to the Apostle Paul, I think behind this very scene, behind it all is comfort for every believer. And the comforts are this. First, brothers and sisters, the Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows where you are. The following night we read, the Lord stood by him. Where was Paul? He was in barracks. He was in a castle. He was locked in a fortress. He was under guard. He was likely chained, and he was bound, and he was barricaded into this fortress. But here's a glorious truth, that in this moment, no doors and no locks and no chains could keep Jesus out. The Lord stood by him. Jesus met with him. Jesus knew where the Apostle Paul was. He knew in that moment where he was. And you see, that is a profound truth that is intended for comfort for the people of God. It is intended for comfort. I once read that John Bunyan, that old Puritan and that author of The Pilgrim's Progress, a man who spent the greater portion of his adult life in prison for preaching the gospel, would often comfort himself in prison with the thought, Jesus knows where I am. His eye is not blind to it. He is not running around in a fog of ignorance and mystery, but Jesus knows where I am. And that is a comfort to all of God's people. Doesn't the psalmist sing about that? The psalmist in Psalm 139 sings about the fact that he can ascend to the highest of heights, and yet God is there, and he can descend to the lowest of depths, and yet God is there. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are in your life, the Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows you when you're in your sickness. The Lord knows you and knows where you are in all of your depression and in all of your anxiety, in all of your confusion, and in all of your sorrows. Jesus doesn't stand far off, but he knows where his people are, and it can be said of every Christian that Jesus stands by you. Jesus stands by his people. In all of our trials, in all of our afflictions, in all of our heartbreak, here is the first comfort. The Lord knows where you are. The second comfort given in these words is that the Lord knows how you are. He not only knows where you are, but the Lord knows how you are. Again, the first words out of his mouth to Paul as he stands there beside him are these two words, take courage. And why? Because Paul was afraid. Because Paul in that moment was lacking courage, and he needed a word from another to tell him, be courageous. Be bold. Come on, Paul. Keep being courageous for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it's tremendous that Jesus didn't need to sit with Paul that night in the barracks and say, well, Paul, pour your heart out to me and tell me how you're doing. You know, when I first got married, I think our first marital spat revolved around the fact that we can't read each other's minds. And our most recent marital spat revolved around the fact that we can't read each other's minds. That is something that we tell each other often. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know how you are unless you express it to me. But here's what sets Jesus apart. Jesus knows how you are. He knows the troubles of your heart before you can speak them, even when you can't speak them. Wisdom teaches us in Proverbs 15, verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of men. How much more the hearts of men are laid open to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 12, God sees the mind and the heart. And here is a comfort for the people of God. Wherever you find yourself in your Christian life, whatever you find to be the temperament of your heart and your mind and your attitude and your motives, whatever your inner struggles are, however your heart is burdened, here is a comfort. Jesus knows. The Lord knows how you are. Even when you can't express it, even when you can't quite decipher for yourself how you are and the things that you're struggling with and the things that you're wrestling with and the darkness and the blackness in which you walk, the Lord knows how you are. The third comfort that is offered to the Apostle Paul here and offered to all Christians is simply this. The Lord not only knows where you are, the Lord not only knows how you are, but also this. The Lord knows what you need. As doubts inevitably swirl in Paul's mind about the future, what does Jesus say? As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now, Jesus doesn't speak to us the way that he speaks to Paul here. We have the Bible. I'm not saying that we should expect Jesus to come and appear before us and give us a new word. We have all we need for life and for godliness in the Scriptures. But what Jesus is doing in particular with the Apostle Paul here in the general principle that can be applied to all of us is that Jesus knows what we need. Paul had a desire to bring the gospel not only to Jerusalem, not only into Asia, not only into Europe, but Paul had a desire to bring the gospel to the very heart of the world, into the city of Rome itself. And in this moment, Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, here's my promise, you're going to testify to me in Rome. This is a promise, and how that must have alleviated all of the doubts and all of the anxieties of Paul's mind. Will I go on and continue to be useful in the service of my master? And Jesus is saying, yes, I'm not finished. Your work is not complete. My work through you is not complete as you've testified in Jerusalem. You will also testify in Rome. And brothers and sisters, here is a comfort that meets us in our crises. It is a comfort that is intended to dash away all of our doubts. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious about your life. For which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? Then what does Jesus do? He goes on to say, hey, look at the birds. You see the way that the birds are cared for? Well, what is a bird to my heavenly Father compared to you? And Jesus says, look at the grass. See the way the grass grows? You see this grass which grows and is nourished, and the next day it's cut down and thrown into a fire. And Jesus says, how much more are my Father's children to him? And Jesus commands us, he bids us, he tells us, then don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got anxieties for the day. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about your life. Because here is the promise. That whatever happens, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow for my life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. But here's the comfort that Jesus does. and that he knows what we will need in the hour of our need, as the psalmist sang in Psalm 27, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe." You see, these comforts that are given to Paul, they're maybe not the comforts that we would immediately want, but they're the comforts of Jesus spoken by the Lord to a man with many crises. I want to remind you that this is the comfort Jesus gives his people still today. That when our faith faces many crises, when we face that crisis of loneliness or of fear or of doubt, here is a comfort from the Lord's lips. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord stands near his people, and the shape of his promise is never more and never less than these simple words, "I am with you." Preaching exists in part to comfort the afflicted. And if I could minister comfort to those of you who are afflicted, I would use every power I could. But I leave you this morning in the hands of Jesus. Let's pray.